here is some things that I think are real important. Ephesians chapter 6 is where I'm going to start, and I believe fellas in the sound booth, it's my fault, but I think I'm going to read these verses in the King James translation of the Bible. And so here we go. Beginning at verse 10, Ephesians 6 and 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I think it's important that throughout the Bible, it talks about the believer being a soldier, having armor. And Coco said, "Would you preach on the armor of God?" And I said I would. So here we are, and I think this is an area where the devil just hurts people, discourages people so much. And I would like to unravel that just a little bit. It says here, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, a spirit may use a person, but it's not that person. It's that spirit, because that spirit of the devil, he comes to do three things and three things and three things and three. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives and make us feel bad about ourselves, make us feel unworthy, make us feel unqualified for the blessings. I just hope that in the next few minutes I can do something to minister healing to that to a certain degree. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's never been clearer what the problem is for anybody that knows anything about the spirit world. Satan is at the point where he knows his time is short, and he's doing everything that he can to discourage people, to belittle people, to hurt people, to make people die before their time. And yeah, there's a doctrine in the Word that says people can die before their time, okay? To make people, to set people against one another. And we have to, it takes armor. It takes the armor of God to not let that happen to us. We do have a battle. And like the song, "This is how I fight my battle," okay? We have a terrible, terrible, hateful enemy to the cross, to heaven, to earth, who tries to rule in hell. Satan, the devil. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." What that's saying is this: every day we should be committed to do everything that we can to stand, to realize who the enemy is, how he works, who he'll work through, and be ready to win. God saved you because you are a winner, and God loves you. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," the girdle of truth. And I was, a long time ago, many years ago, I heard a great teacher say, you know what? There's something about a girdle. You don't hold it up. It holds you up. Let me tell you something about the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, and the truth will cause you to stand. There is no part of the Word in any part of the Bible that leads us to think that Satan is greater than God. Satan is just the puny creation. And he was made beautiful, talented, and he took all the gifts from God that made him and he used it in the wrong way. And he notices that God so loves the world. God doesn't just love the world. God loves the world so much, enough to give a son, his only son. And that bothers Satan. It bothers him very much. And every person that he can cause to stumble, he gets some kind of satisfaction out of that. Somebody was telling me today that there is a new thing where people will go and punch people, just punch them and knock them down to the ground. And it's a racist thing that's starting to go around all over America. Has anybody heard about that? Yeah. You've heard about it? Yeah. And that's inspired by Satan, by evil. And we were not equipped to lose. We were equipped to win. We were equipped to be happy. We were equipped to be joyful. And Satan has caused so much havoc in these last 6, 8, 10 years. I've never seen people more discouraged than they are now. And let's just read a little bit further here. And we talked about the girdle of truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all things, the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And verse 17, where I want to stop, and take the helmet of salvation, Father, in Jesus' name. Teach us about the helmet of salvation tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, the title of my message is Put on the Helmet and Don't Take It Off. Because that helmet, if you know anything about warfare of that time, the time of Jesus was in, the helmet was very important. And if you had the right, and even today, I used to race motocross when I was a kid, and I hung out in the motorcycle shops, and I always used the bell helmet. The word, and they had a slogan in there with a bell helmet on it, and it said, "If you've got a $10 head, buy a $10 helmet. But if your head is worth more than that, buy a bell." Bell was the top of the line. And I've always enjoyed to have the top of the line of everything. That's just the way I've been made. But we're talking about tonight about the helmet of salvation. And I'm going to try to zero in on something very quickly that I see that we have to, a place where we have to win, or we can be defeated in such great ways. I don't even want to talk about how many ways we can be defeated. I want to talk about how you don't have to be like that. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to read starting at verse 14. And once again, I'm preaching about the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet and don't take it off. In other words, don't let the accuser of the brethren in your thought life and through others and through cruel people and people that talk behind people's back. Don't let that. That's Satan every time. You ever notice how you can have friends at work, friends that you meet at the church, or many ways, and before it's all over with, y'all are enemies. We're enemies with them. Wait a minute. Now, God, that's not what you want. He goes, no, son. You tell my folks that's not what I want. That Satan's lying to them. That I think every person is wonderful. So wonderful that I so love them. I don't just love them. I so love them. So in Romans 7, starting with verse 14, the word says this. So the trouble is not with the law. Paul is going into a rendition of things here. We're going to talk about Paul in these next few minutes. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about. And I'm going to tell you something that's very important. The gift of salvation does not give you instantaneous holiness in this life. And the word is just full of scriptures that are pointed to believers that tell us what to do when we make a mistake, when we sin, and we don't give up, we don't lay out of church, what we do is we stay in there and we realize God did not stop loving you because you made a mistake. That's just the absolute truth. We have to know that. It's crippling if you let that lie from Satan, that fiery dart, come inside of you where you feel unworthy to even get prayer or to get everything that God wants you to have. Hebrews 4:16, it's clear. There was never a day, as imperfect as I am, that I ever denied my children anything. I spoiled them. I did. They would ask me, Papa, can we have that? Yeah, you can have that. You can have anything you want. And I'll tell you where I get that. Because you can have anything that you want. There are two Bible verses that are really cool. One of them says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've spent a lifetime looking for ways to try to please the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I've sinned. And I don't feel near as bad as I heard Billy Graham saying it, even at the end of the life, at the end of his life, you know. Christians sin. And we're going to look at Paul. We're going to see what he said about sin in his life as we go on here. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. Now, this is Paul. This is one of the greats. I don't really understand myself. Now listen to this and tell me if you don't see yourself in this. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Now listen to me. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote over one-third of the New Testament saying, I'm born again, but I still have a problem with sin. The truth of the matter is, so does everybody. Everybody. And the devil will make something more of that that will discourage your heart, that'll make you think I'm a failure, there must be something wrong. No. Nope. We're going to try to get all the way through that and what to do about it in just a few minutes. I love a challenge. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Hey, does anybody ever get a feeling like that? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? What is happening? But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not one doing wrong, so I am not the one doing wrong. You have to understand this now. This isn't me saying this. This is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the word inside out, upside down, any way that you can get it. And he is saying this here. So I am not the one doing the wrong. Let me tell you something about salvation. When you have a problem, a sin problem, when something happens after salvation, it's not you doing it. Now, that might sound like something phony, but let me finish with what Paul is saying here. So I am not the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that is doing the wrong. And what I'm telling you, that the born-again experience, you still have a nature that's going to be dissolved, but not in this life. It's the sin nature. It's the flesh. You still have that. And that nature that's in every person will respond to sometimes a temptation if it hits you just at the wrong time. And all of a sudden you're doing something and you're saying, my God, I hate that. I don't stand for that anymore. I must not be, I better not testify. I better not say anything. And there'll be a voice that says, why do you even go to church? You're miserable. You're a hypocrite. That is nothing to do with God saying that to you. That is Satan and his lying army that wants to destroy you. So I am not the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. You know, if I didn't have these words that I could read that are Paul's words, that'd be hard for me to say, because I'm a victim of the same thing that all of you are. We're made to feel that we're not good enough. We're just not close enough to God, that the promises of God are for somebody else better than me. We all think it has to do with people being holier than us. But what it is, it's somebody that's just obnoxious enough, like every one of your kids and every one of mine and our grandkids. No matter what we did, no matter what they did, we're going to give them stuff anyway because we love them. And we're not going to disown them. And we're not a normal good person. We're not going to cast them away. We're going to hold on to them, and we're going to defend them. And that's just all there is to it. Okay. Let me go a little further here. And I know that nothing good lives in me. This is Paul speaking to us. That is, in my sinful nature. I think the King James right there says, in my flesh. Okay, it's the same thing. You're born again. You're raised to a new plane, a different plane. All of a sudden, you have rights that you have child rights, adoption rights that can't be taken away from you. And God already decided, you know what? When God saved you, he knew you were going to sin because that nature's still in you, but he saved you anyway. He loves you anyway. That's the truth. And that's something you have to get inside of you, or you just will live defeated. Satan wants to defeat everybody that he can. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Now, if we can't receive the word of God, you know, when you think about that, it's kind of like that song by Ricky Valley. You're just too good to be true. That's us singing to Jesus. He doesn't love you today because you did the right thing today. He loves you today because he died for you. Amen. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called his children. Beloved, now are you the children of God. Hallelujah. Now, I just want you to see this. in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, I don't have the time to go through this all the way, but I have enough time to touch your heart and tell you the truth. And if you love God as much as I think you do, you can take your Bible and you can go home. You study Romans chapter 7, 8, 6, 7, and 8, right in there. You study, and this is what we do. Now, the Word says this. We're going to switch over to communion because that's what's about to happen. The Word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that you have to take communion in a worthy manner, and the worthy manner is this. Let a person examine themselves, and then let them take communion. And this is why we have an altar moment, whether it's at your seat or up here. And this is why, really, a stranger could come in here, and if they want to take communion here, we're going to let them, because that's what Jesus would do. I have only one more place. I only have one more verse, but you have to understand how communion works. And the Word says this here. All through the Bible, the Word warns us. Matthew chapter 7 is a good place. Judge not, lest you be judged. It says that. Except for one more huge doctrine of judgment. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the communion chapter. And this is what it says. If a person would judge themselves right before communion, it would be the best thing in the world. When we take communion, how do you judge yourself right? Beloved, I've been doing this since I was just a kid. I got saved at 19 years old, and what I've learned is this. The best way, you know what I'm doing when I'm on my knees before God? I'm saying, Father, what are you doing in my life today? What are you working on? And now listen, let me say that verse again. The one big, huge doctrine of judgment is that a person should judge themselves. And one of the great places is right before you take communion, because communion has the power to answer any kind of prayer. And so if we take that moment and we don't address that, we don't judge us. How do you judge yourself? You say, Father, what are you working on in my life today? Tell me. And he'll tell you. He tells me all the time. And there's... You know, I'm not saying that every time I have something that I have to tell the Lord, but I'll tell you what, whenever I take communion, I want to stay as healthy and blessed as I am. You know what? I ask him, what are you doing in my life? What should I know right now? Let me finish that. If a person would stop judging others and just judge themselves, if a person would judge himself, the Word says, then God wouldn't have to judge you. And the only person he judges, and the only ones he spanks, is his own kids. The Word says, so if a person would judge themselves, but the Word says, but then you wouldn't have to be judged. The Lord says, but if you won't, the Lord judges his children, and he brings a correction on their life, so they won't be lost. That's what the Word says. So what you do is this. The correct thing to do, beloved, during communion is to get on your knees. Or if you can't get on your knees, I hope I can always get on my knees. It's not as easy as it was when I was like 17, 18. And just say, God, speak. Talk like Samuel. Say, Father, here am I, speak to me, I'm listening. What is it you're trying to work out of my life? What is it you're trying to do with me this week, this communion service? And if you'll listen, he'll tell you. And if you have the courage to just say, I'm guilty of that, Father. Help me with that. Help me. Put up 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 and put it up in the King James language. But that's the NLT, but that'll do. If we confess our sins, if we'll confess what he's saying to you during a communion night, if you'll trust God that much, if you'll love him that much, if we confess our sins, if we will do that, God himself, it says, is faithful. He is faithful and just. You know what that means? If you confess your problems and sins to God, that it's not you doing it, but it's in you. That's what Paul just said. I didn't say that. It sounds like something, this is too good to be true, but it's not too good. It's the truth. He said, God our Father is faithful and just. He's faithful. Every kid, every one of his kids, see, you're just one of his kids, and he loves you. If you'll be real with God, let me tell you what happens. God will forgive you. I don't care what you did. Number one, faithful and just. You know what that word just means? And he throws it up at Satan all the time. If you will do just the simple things God tells you to do, God is faithful and he has a legal right to forgive you of anything. And that hair lips every catfish on the Arkansas River. And I'll tell you, well, it hair lips the devil because he cannot keep you down. The strategy, part of the strategy of communion is to walk out of here at exactly 8 o'clock forgiven for God's sake again. Again. How many times? As often as you do this, do this in remembrance of me because my Father loves you. He gave me his only begotten Son for you. He loves you. He loves you and he paid the price that any one of his kids says, God, I'm sorry. But you're right. That's in me. Help me to get rid of it and I'll feel better. Look here. Many years ago, Lee Eller, Brother Hagin's only friend, he said, man, you got your word on that. He said, you ought to be in a bigger town, son. You ought to go back to Chicago and start a church. I said, man, I said, Lee, there's only one problem. I'm right where God's told me to be. I married the woman God told me to marry. I moved. I prayed for people. And you know what? I pray for everybody. There's sometimes, it's just, when we make a connection, you're going to get whatever you ask for. I don't care what it is. Having said that tonight, that's really all the time I have to tell you this so that I can be faithful and honest with you and let you out of here in 10 minutes. Would you please make an altar, come to the altar, and just with what you know now, let God speak to you what he's trying to fix in you right now.